Normally, I'm preparing 3 to 4 messages a week as a pastor. And now it's just, you know, as God opens a door for me to preach. So every opportunity is very precious to me. With that in mind, would you please take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Joshua 24, 31, we're at the end of the book of Joshua, early in the Bible. Have you ever wondered why some Christians do so well in a local church, and it seems like others struggle? They're doing poorly. Why is it that so many Christians are not faithful to a church at all? May not even attend a church any longer. Strangely enough, the answer as to why some Christians succeed while other Christians fail in their spiritual lives can be found in the Old Testament books of Joshua and the one that follows, Judges. Notice, if we will please, in Joshua 24, verse 31, it says, "And Israel," now notice this, "served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Now, time out there. The first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses. Moses was used of God to lead the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham, who had become quite a substantial population while they were in Egypt. They'd gone from Canaan, the land that God had promised Abraham and his descendants. As a result of famine, they had moved down into Egypt. And while they were there, they prospered and multiplied, but eventually they became a threat to the Egyptians, who then enslaved them and used them to build things that, you know, like the temples and the cities and the pyramids that remain, some much of which remains to this day, was built by Jewish or Hebrew labor. Well, then God gave, you know, as his people cried out to him for deliverance, there came a point in which he brought them out of Egypt through the leadership of Moses, but they did not yet go into the promised land itself. That Moses brought them up to a certain point, then Joshua, who was the young man in the life of Moses that he trained to serve God's people, when Moses died, Joshua took over. And so this is that Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 31. It says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of," notice, "the elders that overlived Joshua." So the men who, when Joshua, so Moses died, Joshua took over. Joshua died, and there were other leaders of the people who continued then to lead after Joshua's death, but then they eventually passed away. And it says about those that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, have you moved now? You're in the end of Joshua, going into Judges chapter 2, verse 6. Judges chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And when Joshua had let the people go," so he had a big meeting with them, and he let them go, "the children of Israel," says in verse 6, "went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people," notice, "served the Lord," but they did not serve him indefinitely. No, they served him in verse 7, "all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." So the generation that had been delivered from Egypt, they passed away in the wilderness. Another generation rose up, but they also saw some great miracles of God. They saw him provide food called manna, miraculously from heaven, 6 days a week. The food was just arrived. Sometimes God would supplement that with quail, little birds that would come, very tasty when they're cooked. Little birds would come and descend upon the camp of the Israelites, and they'd then have flesh to eat. And then water was miraculously provided for. And they got to beat some enemies who challenged them and should have overwhelmed them, but God gave them victory. So they had seen God do some great things for Israel. Now we're in the book of Judges, and we just read a repeat of the verse that we saw at the end of the book of Joshua. Now when the Holy Spirit repeats himself, that's significant. When the Lord says something and then he says it again, you really want to pay attention. Because what he's giving us is the key to understanding why God's people did so well through Joshua's generation and the generation that followed Joshua, but then they stumbled and did not continue to prosper. Note again in verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. The people had great leaders whom they recognized and followed. They first had Moses. Then they had Joshua, who had been the man trained by Moses to become his successor. And then they had the elders that outlived Joshua. But gradually, that generation of strong leaders also passed off the scene. So we come to verse number 8. Verse 8 says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So that whole generation of Joshua, remember, when we first meet Joshua, he's a young man who ministered to Moses. And now he became an old man who then served God well, and God gave him many, many victories, but then he died. And so it says there that there arose, in verse 10, there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And Baalim, that is false gods. There is, you may have heard the Bible refer to the god Baal or Baal. When you brought home, so that's like the big god symbol in a temple, the big idol. When you got a little copy of that and brought it home and put it on a shelf and worshiped it, it's called Baalim. And so it says there they served Baalim, verse 12. So they were secret, no doubt they were publicly serving Jehovah, and privately, secretly in their homes, they had started worshiping Baalim. They brought home these little false gods worshiping them. It says in verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Isn't that weird? These are the very people that through Moses and Joshua, they had defeated in battle time and again, and they're saying, wow, we serve the God who gives us victory upon victory and provides all our needs. Therefore, we're going to leave him and go to the God of the losers. That's what they're doing. Now, verse 13 says, and 13, often in the Bible, 13 is associated with rebellion. And verse 13 says, and they forsook, they left, they departed from, they forsook, they abandoned the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, here's another repetition that is an insight to a perplexing situation. Both verse 12 and 13 state about God's people, they forsook the Lord. But notice when they turned away from God. The people forsook the Lord after they ceased following godly leadership. There is always a price to be paid for any of God's people when they forsake the Lord, as we see when we continue into verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. Now, that's not like talking about spoiling, like spoiling a little child, giving him what he wants every time he wants it, and he ruins his character. This is talking about when, like there's an old-fashioned saying, to the victor go the spoils. What that means is, you and I were in a war, and you defeated me, and I'm dead. Well, now my car, my possessions, everything I have is open to you. My whole house can become yours. Everything I own, you know, I'm no longer there. You can take everything I have. So when you would when one kingdom would defeat another kingdom, they would spoil them. They would take all the best that they had been laying up as treasures for maybe generations, and the conqueror would take it off to their kingdom. That was their spoil. So it goes on to say in verse 14, And he sold them. He, Jehovah, sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. In other words, when they came up against an enemy, inevitably they lost, had to run away. They could no longer stand before their enemies. Verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Now, quick explanation. That doesn't mean that God made them sin. Now, if I can just help you with something real quick here, as you read your Bible, evil is not always sin. Sin, though, is always evil. What evil means is does damage, injures. So for example, if I walked up and smacked your pastor up back the head, which he probably deserves once in a while, but if I did, that would be evil. I'm injuring him. I'm doing harm to him. All right. And so that in this case, the Lord brought them harm. He brought them injury. He caused them loss. The hand of the Lord is against them for evil. Now, I don't know about you. I don't need God's hand against me. I've got enough problem with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't need now to offend my Heavenly Father. And now he's saying, son, I need to spank you. You've been doing wrong. I need to chasten you. I got to do you some evil. I don't need, look, I have enough trouble in this world without having God now also upset with me. So it says there in verse 14, the hand of the Lord is against them for evil. As the Lord had said, he'd forewarned them if they ever got away from him, that's what he would do. And as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Things went really bad real fast. Now, would you turn, please, to Judges 21, verse 25. Judges 21, 25. Note the dramatic transition that has just taken place. God's people went from the confidence you find in the book of Joshua to confusion in the book of Judges. They went from strength in the book of Joshua to weakness in the book of Judges. They went from an unbroken string of victories in Joshua to multiple defeats in the book of Judges. They went from joy and excitement in the book of Joshua to fear and despair in the book of Judges. The last verse in the book of Judges summarizes the attitude that prevailed at this time. Notice in Judges 21, 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you guys know, you know, you can have someone, they say, I just feel this is right, and you know it's wrong. We as humans, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I know you're waving at the baby. I know. Now I'm explaining to my wife what's going on. She's like, you see, back home in our church, when I would do something silly, all heads would turn to my wife because she would normally say, Arthur, and then they knew I was in trouble. So she's at home right now going, Arthur. So I'm it's not the pretty lady I'm revealing, honey. I won't go into it. Okay. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, even if in God's sight it was wrong. Now notice first in verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. A king is a leader. All right, do you see that position? So you say, well, America doesn't have a king. No, but we do have, there is executive leadership. We don't have a king over a church, but we do have a leader. It's a pastor. All right. At work, you don't have a king, but you do have a boss. The position is that of a leader. A leader strives to get understanding of things as they are. Okay, what's the reality we're dealing with here? He tries to get a vision of what they can be. Okay, where can we take this organization? How can it be improved? And a leader seeks to get the wisdom to know how things need to be done to get the organization from where you are to where it needs to be better. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. They die. All right? The people need a vision. They need to have They needed to see something, a goal, something to work for, something to see accomplished. People perished. People perish where there is a, where there's no concept of a desirable future that a leader can bring before their eyes. And they said, there's something about the father and husband giving his wife and children a vision of what could be. Now, we want to raise our kids so they'll serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll get a good education. They can make a good living, and they can serve the Lord wherever they go. If they're not in ministry, as far as full-time ministry, they can be serving in a church. You know, I've heard it well said, every Christian either needs to be a pastor or have a pastor that you're helping him do his job. But, you know, we think of a church that needs a vision of what could be in the future. Your workplace may very well, you may very well have a mission statement. Sometimes it's very lofty and, you know, it's like, man, I don't see us being anywhere near what they say we're supposed to be, but at least they have a goal to work toward. So people perish when they don't have before them a desirable future that a leader has put before them and is trying to guide them toward that goal. A vision is given by God to a leader and then provided by the leader to his followers. Now, can I interpret to you what I'm really trying to say here? What I'm really trying to say is, the vision is given to your pastor. He then gives it to you. So where we get messed up is like, well, you know, I feel like God speaks to all of us equally, and therefore, I don't know. I read my Bible, and I see how God consistently sets up leadership, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's the kings and priests of the Old Testament, or the pastors and elders of the New Testament. God has a leadership structure that he always works through. And he shows things to a pastor that he expects the pastor then to reveal to you that you may not get directly from God. Now, once he explains it, you go, oh, yeah, I can see that now. But he'll give it first to him. If you refuse to submit to the leadership that God has put over you, you put your future in peril. That is not a good thing. How can God bless when you're in rebellion against the leader God has put over you? Now, Proverbs 29:18 continues, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What each of us need is someone who will lay down the law in our lives to tell us what's right and then to help make us do that which is right. When you don't have that, you're in a perilous situation. When you do have that and you honor it, it brings greater happiness to your life. Many great men of God in the Bible and throughout church history to the present day were rebels in their early lives. A rebel doesn't always attack authority, nor necessarily is he a person who defies authority. It could just be someone in the crowd that this is his attitude. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. He's not against the pastor. He's not trying to undermine the pastor, overthrow the pastor, get the pastor kicked out, discourage the pastor. He just doesn't follow the pastor. He's doing his own thing. That's the danger. That's the problem. All too often, the majority is wrong. And doubly wrong because they don't care that they're in the wrong. This is why you're going to be so careful. Well, I've talked to somebody else, and they agree with me about the Almanzas, or they agree with me about this, or they agree with me about that. Sometimes the majority is just plain wrong. And you're going to be careful you don't get sucked into a movement that's not being blessed by God. Now, by God's grace, he often reclaims rebels and uses them for his glory. They are trophies of God's grace. But they only become such by first submitting themselves to the authority of the Lord. Then they become subject to a human authority that God has placed over them. So let's take for an example. You're very familiar, I'm sure, with Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's written by John Newton. John Newton, he says he's a wretch. Can I say to you that a man who went into rebellion against all things godly as a young man got himself so messed up that for a while he became a slave. Then he got out of that situation and became the captain of a slave ship, bringing black African slaves from Africa to the Americas. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty wretched. When you stop and if you ever study what it was like on the slave ships, those poor people in chains, in a hold, well under the top deck of the ship, lying in their own excrement, their own urine, throwing up on each other, people dying. And then they'd come down once in a while, take out the dead bodies and throw them out to the sharks off the ship. They didn't care that the people were crying. They didn't care they'd broken up marriages and taken children from their parents. And they didn't care that people are dying all around them and getting sick. They didn't care. They're just, every one of those slaves was worth a lot of money. Everyone they can successfully get across the waters was worth a lot of money. That's all they cared about. A lot of misery. And that's John Newton. But John Newton got saved. John Newton became a Baptist preacher. John Newton felt horrible about what he had done. And all he could do is try to make up for it was to try to then be a good pastor and help people get saved and serve the Lord. And John, one of the things that John did is he wrote a number of hymns of the faith, including the one that's most famous and most dear to us, Amazing Grace. Because that's what it took to save a slave ship captain, was Amazing Grace. How about a man named George Mueller? George Mueller was a drunken, no good in college in Germany, broke his parents' hearts, totally worthless. And then he got saved. And then the Lord gave him a heart for orphans. And of all things, he left Germany and went to England and opened an orphanage that he never told anybody the needs of the orphans. It started out a very humble ministry that grew and grew and grew. And as it grew, every day they needed more food, they needed more cash, they needed more buildings, they needed more staff. And John Newton never told anyone of any of the needs of the orphanages. I said orphanages because more and more and more were added, except he told God. And God would miraculously provide day by day for the ministry of George Mueller. But he started out a rebel. John Newton started out a rebel. The great evangelist of the late 1800s, Dwight Moody, started out a rebel. He wasn't a terrible kid, but he just wasn't interested all the interesting things of God. And suddenly then God got hold of his heart. He was born again. And he realized, man, there's nothing better than preaching the gospel to people. And he became one of the great evangelists of all time, as true too of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player that held records such as the amount of time it takes to run the four bases. He held those records for decades. And as a baseball player, you know, athletes, you know, they don't live real holy lives. But one day he's in Chicago and he hears music playing and he hears singing, similar to what you guys do and maybe on street preaching. And he said, you know, that's the kind of songs that mom sang to me as a little boy growing up in Iowa. And the other guys are off to go drinking. He said, boys, you go on ahead. I'm gonna stay and listen to these people. And those people, then they said, anyone who wants can join us at Pacific Garden Mission, which is in Chicago. I've been to Pacific Garden Mission. I've seen the place where some wonderful, wonderful people have been saved, including Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday went to church there that night with a bunch of bums and derelicts, a bunch of drunkards, and he got saved. And he became one of the great evangelists of the first half of the 20th century. And by the way, if we're going to start talking about rebels, that God decided he could use once the rubble got right with him and got right with the authorities that God put over him, I'd have to include myself as well. That's me. And that could be you. Now, pastors, it's 2:30, and there is so much more I'd like to give your people, but I feel like there's so much we can absorb at a given time. And maybe some other time I can give you, we could call it part B of this message. But I think if we were to grasp what we have here just thus far, we would have gotten a lot. Let me conclude then. You're good people. You guys can handle it? All right. On that basis, I'm just trying to be submissive to the leader. Would you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? I'm going to try to give you the next little bit. You might call it the second half of the message as quickly as I can, Leah. Oh, although that was for me. Praise the Lord, keeping the baby entertained. As you're holding in 1 Peter chapter 5, God puts authorities over you to test your obedience. Have you noticed that authorities, doesn't matter who it is, your dad, your mom, your boss, your pastor, they're not perfect. They make mistakes. So it's very, very easy to want to go, oh, then I don't want to follow him anymore. He blew it. Yeah. Yeah, just like you do. And so the Lord is testing you to see if you will stay faithful to his arrangement, his plan for your life. And that includes your pastor. I'm not talking about following anyone, including the man of God, into doing anything that's illegal or immoral. But up to that extreme, I'd say, yeah. Yeah, if he's saying or doing something I don't necessarily agree with, I don't necessarily like, but hey, that's the test of obedience. And I'm trying to walk a fine line here because I'm not trying to say that he is your God, he is the dictator. I'm asking for God to give your pastor grace to handle what I'm saying. But I am saying that ultimately we have to realize that is the leader I have identified with this church. This is the pastor of this church. Therefore, I'm under his authority. I'm under his leadership as arranged by God for me, if you're a member of this church. Now, what we are describing here is illustrated in the lives of two other men. We've been talking about Joshua and we referenced to Moses. But if we went back further in Bible history, there is a man named Jacob who had 12 sons who became, their descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was a man named Joseph. And there's a contrast between Jacob the father and Joseph the son that's very important for us to learn. Now, through the course of Joseph's life, he was, of course, as a boy, he was a son, so he had to submit to his father, Jacob. When he passed that test, then, strangely enough, he was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And so he had to submit himself to his master, his owner, an Egyptian official by the name of Potiphar. When he passed that test, strangely enough, he was thrown into prison temporarily. But that was another test where he had to submit himself to the jailer in charge of him in the prison. When he passed that test, the Lord enabled him to come into contact with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. When he passed that test, he submitted himself to Pharaoh. Then God allowed him to become a leader of leaders in the world's greatest empire at that time, though he always remained under the authority of Pharaoh. Now, here's the thing you need to learn. God will put you into those tests. If you fail a test, well, it's not like a lot of schools, they simply give you an F, but you can move on. No, you've got to repeat the lesson. You got to do it all over again. And that's why sometimes you get stuck at a place in your life. It's like, why can't I get beyond this? It's because you keep feeling the test. God has a lesson for you at that level. If you will learn that lesson, he'll let you go to the next level. But if you don't learn that lesson and you fail the test, God says, no problem. We can do this again and again and again till you finally get it. Exactly. Now, what I'm describing to you is that Joseph passed test after test, but his father Jacob many times failed those tests. The spiritual principle that worked for Joseph and worked against Jacob is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. So you're in 1 Peter 5, drop it down to verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves. I know we don't like that, both as Americans and as independent Baptists. We don't like the idea of submit, you know, but that's what God instructs. Submit yourselves unto the elder. So in a church, we're not talking about age, chronological age. As far as age is concerned, I'm probably, maybe sister, we're close, but I'm probably the oldest person here. I'm the eldest. But when it comes to authority in this church, I have no say whatsoever. That man, half my age, is the elder. The pastor here may be younger than you, brother. I don't know. Maybe younger than you, brother. I don't know. But let's just pretend like you guys are both older. In the spiritual realm, you are the younger. He is the elder. That's how God set it up. So it goes on to say, yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So there are times for me to say, well, now it's time for me to be subject to Mrs. Almanza. Like, I'm sure anything had to do with that table right there is her responsibility. So we do things the way she wants them done. In a church, as it grows and it begins to have more and more ministries, in a given ministry, whoever's the head of that ministry is the person in charge. So, for example, in our church, we did not grow to huge proportions, but we had multiple ministries. Say, for example, the church nursery where the babies would go. When I walk into the nursery, I become subject to the nursery director unless I come in as the pastor to say, sister, we're going to do this differently. But when I come in as a grandfather with a baby granddaughter, I obey the rules set by the nursery director. I become subject to her. Now, here, this is what it takes for this to happen. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. We have to humble ourselves because your flesh doesn't want to submit. Your flesh does not want to be subject to anybody else. So I have to humble myself down and say, you know, I'm walking into a situation where I'm older than that person. I know more than that person. I could probably do a better job than that person, but that's the one that God has put in charge of this situation. Therefore, I'm going to submit, humble myself and submit and become subject to. And notice the end of verse 5, for or because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, you have two men here, and I wish I could give you more of the lives of both Jacob and Joseph. But Jacob was resisted by God because over and over again, he refused to sacrifice his pride when he was put to the test. For example, he was one of two twins. Normally, this is why you come to church, to find out that when it comes to twins, it's two. Now you've learned something at church. Okay. So he's a twin. But he came out of mommy second. Technically, Esau was his older brother. But Jacob spent his life trying to get control. And in the way that happened in the Jewish home, the eldest son took over head of the clan, headship of the extended family, when dad died. And he got double the inheritance and so forth. Well, Jacob spent his life getting Esau put to the lower position and himself taken to the higher position, even if it meant deceiving their father Isaac. So as a result, Jacob tended toward quiet defiance. He never was a big rebel like, you know, I'm going to kill you, Esau, to get control. No, he just quietly maneuvered himself into things. But as a result, his life was a hard life. God did not allow him an easy life. So in verse number 6, the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now here's what worked for Joseph. Joseph humbled himself under God, under whatever man God put over him, his father, the Potiphar, the jailer, the Pharaoh, whatever situation he was in, he humbled himself, subjected himself, submitted himself, and God kept exalting him. It wouldn't look like it for a time. For a little bit of time, he was a slave. For a little bit of time, he was in prison. But God kept exalting him in due time. And that's where faith comes in. I'm doing right, doing right, doing right, and getting nowhere. Just keep doing right. The old preacher, Bob Jones Sr., used to say, do right till the stars fall. Just never quit doing right. And therefore, Joseph could cast all his cares upon the Lord, and the Lord took care of him. Verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Jacob, on the one hand, became reckless and careless, and his life was practically devoured by the devil. But Joseph remained sober-minded. In other words, when it came to spiritual things, he was a serious young man. He was vigilant. He kept on doing the right thing. He steadfast, he resisted the devil. And as a result, he overcame the terrible circumstances that would have buried the average man. And then verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, both Jacob and his son Joseph, they both had times when they suffered a while. Eventually, both men were made perfect. They were established in life. They were made strong. They were able to settle down to a good life. But by cooperating with the Holy Spirit, Joseph did that a lot quicker, and even with his challenges, a lot easier than his father Jacob. So here we are in the Old Testament scriptures. We've studied the books of Joshua and Judges. We learned that there are two kinds of New Testament Christians. We can call one the book of Joshua Christian. What do we know about him? He follows a leader who is following God. And this kind of believer is illustrated by Joseph. But then there's the book of Judges Christian. He follows his own heart. He does that which is right in his own eyes. He's illustrated by Jacob. And his is a much harder life with much fewer rewards to be found in the course of it. So here you are this morning in church, and you are becoming either a book of Joshua Christian who follows Joseph's successful pattern of life, or you are becoming a book of Judges Christian, and your example is a spiritual failure named Jacob. The book of Joshua Christian will follow his God-given leader all the time. Good times, bad times, everywhere and anywhere, except outside clearly marked biblical boundaries. But the book of Judges Christian, he'll follow a leader, but only when it's convenient and to his advantage. Otherwise, he does that which is right in his own eyes. God can bless a book of Joshua Christian as God blessed Joseph over time. God cannot bless a book of Judges Christian. In fact, God must judge a Book of Judges Christian. In fact, we're told in Judges 2:15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. You know, Jacob, most of his life, he was a Book of Judges Christian type. But later he became much more like his son, more like a Book of Joshua Christian. And at the end, God could bless him. But for a long time, you know, I don't want to, you and I, one of the greatest heartaches we're going to have when we get to heaven is seeing all that God could have done with us, all he could have given to us, if only we'd cooperated with him. Why is it that some Christians do so well in a local church while others, in comparison, do so poorly? Those who do well, we've learned this morning, we've learned this afternoon, humble themselves, submit to spiritual authority, and obey those whom God has provided to rule over them. Those who struggle share a common defect. Their pride motivates them to continually second-guess their God-given authorities. Yeah, but. They'll submit if it's to their advantage. They'll submit if enough pressure is brought on them. But otherwise, they're going to find ways to rebel, sometimes subtly, sometimes openly. So, the question this morning is, which are you going to leave here becoming more of? You're going to become more of a Book of Joshua Christian and say, praise God for the leader God's given to us, and I'm going to help him. I'm going to help make him successful. By the way, if you'll carry that attitude into work, like, you may not like your boss, but if you go back tomorrow saying, I'm going to make him or her a success, I'm going to make him or her shine. You know what? There's just something that God set in his creation. You will be promoted along with your boss. I don't mean like tomorrow she'll become regional manager and then you'll take her place as manager. It may not be that cut and dry, but over time, God will bless. You look to make your pastor a success. As God begins to bless your church with more ministries, and you're serving in a ministry, you look to make that ministry leader a success. You ladies, strive to make your husbands a success. You kids, work to make your parents a success. And God then can bless. As we bow our heads, please, here this morning, if you've not yet taken Jesus as your personal Savior, you don't recall a time and a place you've ever asked him to come into your heart, wash away your sins, and take you to heaven when you die, I encourage you to do so here this morning, right here, right now. You might ask Jesus, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Please come into my heart, wash away my sins, and take me to heaven when I die. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Help me now to live for you. And if you pray a prayer like that, it's not to be the exact words, but if that's your heart's cry, and you sincerely are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul, would you let your pastor or Mrs. Almanza know that before you leave this morning? And if you're here today, you say, no, Pastor, I was saved a long time ago. I've been a Christian for a while. Hey, praise the Lord. Now let me ask you, are you becoming a Book of Joshua Christian? Man, you're following your Moses, you're following your Joshua, you're following your elders, and God's blessing as a result. I know there will be struggles, I know there will be trials. We did talk about testings, didn't we? But you just hang in there with your leadership and watch God bless. Or are you increasingly finding yourself becoming a Book of Judges Christian, doing that which is right in your own eyes, trying to second-guess your pastor, second-guess your husband, second-guess whatever authority has been put over you? And sometimes openly, sometimes very quietly and subtly and sneakily, you're just doing your own thing. And God cannot bless that. He just can't. Yes, I understand we cannot go into that which is sinful. So no, we cannot lie, cheat, steal, or do that which is immoral just because a leader wants us to. But everything short of that, yes, we submit to that authority. We become subject to that elder. A book of Joshua, Christian, God can bless. And Father, I pray that you this morning you'll work in each heart. Help us to become more of the ideal you would have for us. And I pray as a result, we'll see this church prosper and grow. There'll be a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. It'll be a place of love and joy and spiritual growth. And these people will sense, Lord, that you are working in their midst. And they will not only invite others to join them, they'll go out and find people who desperately are looking for something, Lord, and they'll bring them here. And we'll see more and more people saved and serving. And for this, we'll thank you. I look forward to coming back to Simple Faith Baptist Church, and it has a meeting place of its own. And Lord, you will bless them with increased numbers, and you will see them one day with all the various ministries that help different segments of the church family. And we pray that you'll give Pastor Almanza and his wife great wisdom as they lead. Give this man your vision of the future you would have for this church, and then give him the grace, the strength, and the power to lead his people toward that goal. For all this, we do thank you and praise you in your precious name. Pastor?
Thank you, Doctor. Wow. How many of you guys were blessed by that message? Anybody? I sure was. I just want to encourage you, church, that as we continue to come and sacrifice and take steps of faith to pursue everything that God has laid before us and to believe that God has better in store for us, that you will not overcondemn yourself when you do come short. The Bible says that a just man falls 7 times, but he gets up.
That's it.
And as we get up, we move forward together. All of you know who I've been shepherding and loving on and discipling. You know that I've told you from get-go that I'm going to continue to love you through everything. We're going to work with you because that's what a family does. And the reason why I'm extending so much grace is because he's extended a lot of grace to me. Remember, I deserve hell. You deserve hell. But when we got saved, he never left us nor forsook us. And his heart has always been sanctifying us. He'll expose your sin because he loves you enough so that way you can get over it. And then over time, you can help somebody else once you get the victory in that thing. So church, just know, keep coming, keep growing, keep learning, keep having a heart to receive. And then let's go together out there so we can make a difference out there while we keep making a difference in here. So you guys already know, church, as much as we try to soul win, and yes, every once in a while we get a new time visitor, you're coming. This is what's important right now. And so however much time that we need to spend with you to love on you, to shepherd you, that's, you guys already know, you guys, that's what we're going to continue to do. But at some point, let's grow over those things and let's have the victory over those things so we can keep trying our best to make a difference out there. But until then, let's continue to forbear and forgive in here. Amen. So Pastor, that really ministered to my heart. I'm holding back the tears. Amen. That was a good word from the Lord. And so, man, I'm so glad that he has never left me nor forsook me. He's been gracious to me, church. So let's continue to have that same grace and care one for another. Would you join me now? Let's just go ahead and close with prayer. And of course, church, as I always want to encourage all of our members, please thank our pastor for visiting with us. If you guys have any questions, he's a deep well to just ask questions. If you want him to pray for you, if you want him to sing you a special, give him $5. He'll sing a song for you. But if you want to take a picture with him too, hey, it's right here, $5 per picture now. But just always be a blessing to people who come feed us. And even though we're a small church, the Lord can still use a man like that to just refresh us with a good word. So let's go ahead and close in prayer now. Father, I thank you so much for everybody coming back to church today, Lord God. I'm thankful that you answered my prayer of seeing people here today, Lord. And I pray, God, that the word minister to their spirit. And Lord, I pray that they received what you had for them. And however they need to deal with it, Lord, that they take care of business with you, God. Lord, we don't have a little physical altar where people can come and kneel, but Lord, they have an altar in their heart. And today, church, as you are here with me in prayer, I just want to encourage you to take the next 30 seconds or so that if there's anything in your heart that you need to confess to God, that you would do so right now and that you would ask the Lord to forgive you. If there's somebody in this church that you need to ask forgiveness from, or something in your heart that's bitter, why don't you just say, forgive me, friend, because there's so much more that we could continue to build in love with each other. I just want to encourage you, church, for the next 30 seconds, if you need to take care of business with the Lord, would you do so? And Father, as our church members are searching their heart and examining themselves before you in the Word of God. I pray the Holy Spirit to help us not to forget the things which we've learned today. Help us to chew on these things throughout our day. And Lord, as we continue to do the best we can here within our local church and striving our best to do the best we can throughout our week, Lord, keep us going. Lord, we all need that strength. We all need a refreshing word every so often, especially me, Lord. But God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you never left me, never forsook me. So God, would you take care of us now as we fellowship and as we prepare ourselves to go home? Please protect and bless Doctor as he makes his way back. And whatever else you have in store for him this evening, we pray for his wife that you'd continue to bless her as she takes care of her mother-in-law. Father, we pray for a health recovery, and God, that you would oversee the years as much as you can give her, Lord, so that way Doctor can love his mother and just spend all these years of quality time with her, God, until glory calls her home. Father, thank you for such a good brother and a friend that I've met, Lord, and thank you for every single one of these church members, God. I love them all dearly, Lord. I pray for them, Lord, you know, every day, Lord, and I'm just glad to see them keep in common, Lord. So, Lord, help us to continue to grow as a family, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, love you. God bless you. Let's fellowship, and please hang out, and then call it a day. Amen.